Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. When I put on a mask, I feel hidden. Maybe you feel the same. It's a difficult time, and yet I'm thankful that we can come together by putting on a mask. And masks are something that have been common in churches forever. We just haven't always worn them. We often come into congregational worship putting on a happy face that might not really be there. And we often try to make ourselves look a little better than we really are. And that's understandable. But it also can be a barrier to real intimacy. It can be a barrier to real life in Christ. And today, we're continuing on our series on hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And we're looking at what it means to be uncovered. We're looking at what it means to be disclosing ourselves to one another. Now let me get right into it by telling you what the principle is from Celebrate Recovery that we're talking about today, so we can see where I'm going with this. Principle number four, we're on the fourth week. Principle number four is that we openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. So principle number four was we openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Now, let me ask you a question. It's here on the screen. Why is it so hard to confess? Why do we keep those masks on spiritually? And I think for many of us, it's because we're afraid to be vulnerable. We're afraid to be known. Because if we're known, if our mistakes come to light, if our sin, our trash, our garbage, our brokenness is revealed, then perhaps we'll be rejected, and we won't be welcome any longer. I think that the church has been a place where it has been very difficult to confess. And that's counter to what its character is meant to be. I was thinking this week about a story. I used to pastor in New Brunswick, close to the city of St. John. And I heard the story of a church there that years ago had had a really powerful pastor. He was well-liked and well-known in his town. And he had a practice at Sunday evening services where in the midst of the service, he would just call people out and make them come to the front, and then he would just tell everyone that what these people had done wrong. So we're going to start a Sunday evening service can you imagine going to a church like that? Now it might have been entertaining to watch, but can you imagine when it's your turn to be called to the front? And I think that some people still were talking about that pastor and telling stories of those days that are gone by now. They were telling that as if he was just right to the point. There was no fooling around with him. And I understand there's a certain boldness to that, but my goodness, what do you think it felt like to be that person? And I suspect that there were many people that were confronted by their sins and maybe did repent and turn around and change, but I suspect there were a lot more people who just tried to keep it hidden, who just didn't feel safe in that church being open and honest and vulnerable, because he would kick people out of the church. I think that the churches in general, the churches around the world, have been a difficult place sometimes for us to be honest with each other and to be open and vulnerable, because we're afraid that if our mess is recognized and seen, if our mess is disclosed, that we'll be rejected and pushed away. And I think that is counter to the heart of Jesus. And so today, as we explore this theme of confession, we're going to look more closely at what it means to confess and to do it well. We're also going to look at what it means to be a church that receives and hears confessions, so that we're a place that people can come and be well and become whole. So as we get into it, the first step that was mentioned in that principle is, I think, one of self-examination. Let's go to the next slide. Let's talk about what confession isn't. Well, confession is, it's not general. When we confess, we do so specifically. Here is what I did wrong. It's not, well, I've done a few bad things in my life, and I'm just not perfect like everyone else. That's too general. When we confess to something we have done wrong. It's specific. Second, confession isn't mere honesty. So it's not simply, well, this is what I did, blank, end of sentence. Rather, confession actually is looking for a change. If we're simply honest, well, that's a good step. It's good to be honest. But confession, when we confess, it is with the hope of being free of it, being changed, and moving on. And lastly, for those of us who hear a confession, it's not a time for gossip. When someone confesses to us, it's not something we then go use against them, because it's something they're trying to be free of. It's not our story to tell, it's their story. And so gossip is not a place and a part of confession. And that's one of the things that I think churches have done poorly. I'm not pointing the finger at us as a congregation so much as I am to churches broadly, because all churches are full of human beings who like to tell other people's stories. I think some of the reasons we like to tell other people's stories is because it takes the spotlight off of us. And if I tell you about someone else, maybe you'll stop looking at me. But that's not what part of confession is. That's not what part of being a part of the community of God is all about. So what is confession? Well, here's a bit of a definition for us on the next slide. Confession is a disclosure of one's sin or sins in the hope of reconciliation. You see, so that last part is the reason why it's different from mere honesty. It's not simply revealing something or disclosing something. It's with the hope of something else. It's the hope of change, recovery, reconciliation, when there is some sort of brokenness. So confession necessarily moves beyond where we are to something new. So confession is a disclosure, or we could say an uncovering, an unmasking of our sin or our sins in the hope of reconciliation. So as I mentioned, that begins with self-examination. Let's go to the next slide. And self-examination can be something that's very difficult for us to do. We don't want to maybe look at that problem, but it's necessary. Here's just a couple of quotes that I came across this week, not from the Bible, but from people you may have heard of. Socrates. Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." It can be challenging for us to look at ourselves with scrutiny and to open up ourselves to examination from ourselves even. But if we don't, then are we really getting anywhere in our life? Is it really worth living? John Dewey, an American educator, he said, "We do not learn from experience. We learn from reflecting on experience." So if we really want to grow, if we really do want to be free of something that we're struggling with in our life, it's not simply enough to have experienced it. We need to sit and think about what's happened, sit and think about what's been done, and to be honest with ourselves about where we have made mistakes. And so that leads us, once we've begun some self-examination, it leads us to the next point, which is confessing to ourselves, which might seem strange to us. Is this some sort of like new age hippie thing where we confess to ourselves and we just affirm something within ourselves? And well, actually, it begins with this step, because if we can't be honest with ourselves, then we can't face that there is a problem. And if we can't acknowledge that there is a problem that needs to be changed and us to be healed from, then we can't do anything about it. So confessing to ourselves means that we don't avoid that there is a sin, that there's a mistake, that there's an issue. Confessing to ourselves means acknowledging without any denial of that fact. Because here's the thing. If I can't take ownership of what I have done wrong, and I can't take hold of it, then I can't give it away. If I'm not willing to hold it and say, this is something I have done wrong, then I can't release it, and I can't move beyond it. And so, being honest with ourselves in self-examination, confessing to ourselves that we've done wrong, is the first step in moving towards healing. Because if I can't confess it to myself, if I can't be honest that I have made mistakes or sinned or done something wrong, then I can't give that to God, I can't give that to someone else, and I'm stuck holding it. So we begin through self-examination and then confessing what we see to ourselves. Let's look here. I want to show you Psalm 32. Here, this is written by David, also known as King David. And we don't know exactly what it was that he had done wrong in this moment. We know other stories and other passages. For example, one of the more famous ones is Psalm 51, where David sinned by sleeping with Bathsheba, who was not his wife, and he killed her husband to try to cover it up. It was a terrible situation. And David has this psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. But here, in Psalm 32, we don't know what the occasion is. But as he's reflecting on what he's done wrong, here in these next few verses, we see what his experience is when he's honest with himself versus when he wasn't being honest with himself, when he couldn't acknowledge his sin to himself. The first part is the more positive. Let's go back to that verse 2. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared, and guilt whose lives are lived in complete honesty. So now he's reflecting positively. He's done this. He's come before God. He's been completely honest. He's been honest with himself first and honest with God. And what does he say his experience in life is? It's one of joy. Yes, what joy! But in the next couple of verses, he looks backward in time to when he wasn't willing to be honest with himself. And when he wasn't able to be honest not only with himself but with God. And this is what he says that experience was like in verses 3. 4. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Maybe you've had that experience where something is weighing you down. You know you've done something wrong, and you know that you just can't seem to be free of it, but you don't want to admit you've done something wrong. Have you ever had the experience of having your strength evaporate like water in the summer heat? I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us have had that happen. And when we aren't honest with ourselves, if we can't confess what we have done wrong, then it stays inside of us, and that problem is like toxic, and it starts to eat us away, and it robs us of physical health and mental health, and it robs us of our strength. And when we hold that in and we don't release it, we don't acknowledge it, we don't deal with it, it destroys us. And David, one who followed after God many times, it says, with the heart of God himself, he still experienced this. He still experienced what it was like to try to hide that from God. And it was a painful, terrible experience that only made his life worse. So he knew what it was to wither away because he was dealing with his sin and being unconfessing in his own heart, but he also knew what it was like to release that, to uncover it before God, and to find joy. So the first step of dealing with our sin is to confess it to ourselves, to acknowledge honestly that it is there, and to recognize it's a problem that we want to be done with. We confess to ourselves first, but then as we see, our next step is to confess to God. And confessing to God, we confess to God, well, in Psalm 51, which I first mentioned, David says to God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Well, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against Uriah, who he had killed. But every sin is ultimately a sin against God, because it's a sin against how God intended the world to operate, to work. And God is the one who has the power and ability to deal with it fully. And so we must acknowledge it to ourselves, but ultimately take it to God. And here we see in Psalm 32, David does that again. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Now, when we confess, it's often true that we don't free ourselves from the consequences of what we've done wrong. You know, I often say, if there was some permanent result of what your sin was, for example, Uriah didn't come back to life, or if you were to have lost your arm in a vehicle accident, your arm doesn't grow back. And yet there is a freedom and a cleansing that David has found from what he's done wrong. And we can find that too when we come before God. Because when we are now honest with God, and we're coming before him with a hope of reconciliation, he's able to deal with whatever's happened. In Psalm 51, David goes on to say, create in me a new heart, O God. And so when we confess to God, when we come before God, we admit our guilt before him, he is able to begin that new work of recreating us, reconciling us, making us new and making us whole. And that was David's experience, and that can be ours as well. We confess first to ourselves. We acknowledge our place of sinfulness, but we can come to God and confess it to God. Now, this goes back to some of the earlier principles we talked about, which acknowledge that we aren't God. Because if we still believe that we're in control of our lives, if we still believe that we have the ability to overcome our problems, then we're not going to feel the need to confess to God and trust in his healing. But if we've done that, if we've come to a place where we recognize he's alone good and God and loving and kind, and that we matter to him, then he's able to deal with it for us. You know, I came across a story of N.T. Wright. And in this story, three young boys decided to go to a confession booth at a Catholic church. And they went into the booth one at a time and made up outlandish stories confessing to horrible sins and crimes that they had not committed, one after another. Well, by the third one, the priest was pretty wise as to what was going on. And the other two escaped and went off. But the third, when he was done confessing to these horrible crimes and sins, the priest took a hold of him by the arm and said, "Well, come with me. You're going to do penance for all these terrible things." And the young boy is like, "Oh, okay." And the priest says, "I want you to go up to the front of the church, and I want you to look at the picture of Christ on his cross and say to him, 'I have done all these horrible things, and I don't care one bit about what you think of it.' And I want you to say that three times." And the boy stood there, and he looked at the picture of Christ on the cross, and he said, "I've done all these horrible things, and I don't care one bit what you think of it." And then he started a second time, and then he broke down. Because even though that boy had not done those things, he had done other things. He couldn't look with honesty at God, who cared about him so much that he would go to the cross to deal with those things. But that boy could not face Jesus, knowing the love that was there for him, and say, "I don't care one bit." And the interesting part about that story is the archbishop that was telling this story said, "I know that this is true," he says, "because I was that boy." When we face who Christ is, when we come before him and we admit our guilt, in that boy's case, somewhat flippantly, at least initially, when we come before Christ, we find, when we look at the picture of him in his suffering, in his cross, we see that there is something there for us. There is a love, as we've talked about in previous weeks, that we matter to him, that he's willing to die for us. And we find the hope of reconciliation. We find the hope of renewal there at the cross. Well, what a beautiful picture it is. When we look upon Christ And we recognize that as we bring our sin to bear before Him, He is willing to bear it for us so that we could be cleansed and made whole. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that in Protestant churches we had confession booths. I wish that sometimes we did practice that a little bit more. But there is still a place very much for us in our church to practice confession, practice it well. And yes, it is good for us to confess to ourselves. Yes, it is good to confess to God. But the scriptures teach us that we're to go beyond that. And that we're to confess to one another. And confessing to one another is sort of the third section here. Oh, well, we should do this first. Let me just remind you what the scripture teaches about when we come before God with confession. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. What a great reassurance that we have. And so now we can also confess to others. And confessing to someone you trust can be obviously very difficult, but it is part of God's design for us to begin to experience freedom. I fully recognize there are probably many people in your life that you do not trust. However, when we find someone that we can trust, it allows us a safe place to be relieved of our burdens and to find help as we go. And here's the passage that I want us to look at now from Galatians chapter 6. Well, my mind's a little scattered. James 5, 1-6 just reassures us of the importance of this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's the direct command in Scripture. But in Galatians chapter 6, it gives us instructions how to receive confessions, because this is the important part. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. So listen to the language that's there, because I think in many churches, in many congregations, the unfortunate pattern has been that when people admit to some sin, some mistake in their life, is that we judge them, that we exclude them, we reject them. And instead, listen to the language here of how we are instructed to help someone who's been overcome by sin. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Now, gently, I think what's implied in that word is that we listen, and we listen carefully. We don't jump to judgment. We don't jump to push them away or to condemn the sin. They've already come forward with acknowledging that they have been overcome by some sin. So we respond gently. We don't need to bring out the big stick. Now, when my children do something wrong, if they come to me and tell me that they've done it, my response is very different than if I catch them or have to deal with it myself. I'm sure you can appreciate that. But when they come and they're upset that they've done something wrong and they want to let me know, I don't need to bring on the harsh sort of words. They've already come to the place where they've recognized the problem. I respond to them gently. And I listen to them. And I hear what they're saying. I receive what they have to say. And I recognize what's going on in their hearts. And we humbly deal with them. Now, I think what we are meant to remember in that moment when someone comes with their own sin, their own problem before us, we're meant to be reminded that we are also people who have sinned and been forgiven by Jesus. So we, in humility, remember that we're not perfect. We have done our own things that are wrong, And so it's not our place to judge because we aren't in a position to judge. We're imperfect ourselves. We need to remember that Christ hung on the cross for us. And so when someone comes to us and says, I've done something wrong, we don't respond with harsh judgment. We respond with gentleness and humility, recognizing that we are also broken people. We are also sinful people. And we help. It's not our job to make those people clean and whole. That's the work of Jesus. But we come alongside them. And it says we be careful not to fall into the same temptation ourselves. We humbly recognize that we, just as well as them, could do the same things. And then we share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. See, the whole benefit and beauty of confessing to each other means that we have someone else who can help us along the journey. We have someone who now can keep us accountable, but who can also keep us reassured that we are the children of God and loved by Him, that we can walk in a new way, in a new path, that we don't have to do it alone. Our Christ-like godly helpers and believers that gather around us in that moment invite us into community to not feel that sense of rejection, but to feel that sense of support that we can learn to train ourselves in the new ways of Jesus. And we need to be a church that when someone does something wrong and comes and admits it freely, that we don't push them away, but that we welcome them in even more to say, here is a place where you can find the strength you need to live in a new way. And I want to believe that that's not simply idealism. I want to believe that that's something we can do as a congregation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, if an unbeliever is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Notice, it's not a kick them out the door and tell them to see you later. No, help them back along the path. And then share their burden along the path. Walk beside them. Walk with them. We need to take care that we don't fall into the same sins ourselves. We don't minimize the sin that they have done. We don't say, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's not really a problem. No, instead, we acknowledge that's a real problem. And we point them to the Savior. We point them to the healer. Humbly, who has helped us. When we hear a confession, we hear an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, that we can be forgiven, that we can be free, that we can start again, that there is a new hope. And we find community together to be released from the burden and to walk the new path. Well, I was thinking again about other stories of confession, and another one came to my mind, and this is what I'll close with today. It was a book that I read a number of years ago. Later, it was turned into a movie. The movie was not quite as good as the book, we'll say, but it was called Blue Like Jazz. And in this book, a man describes his experience of struggle through faith and coming to faith in Christ as a university student. And he lived in Portland and attended one of the most, he claims, the most godless campuses there was. And there was a three-day festival that just anything goes on the campus. It was just a real time of just messiness and, you know, all kinds of, well, we could say perversion. And so the Christians that were on that campus, the few that there were, decided to do something, to engage in and to participate in that festival that was going on, but in a very different way that was true to who Christians are. And they set up a confession booth. Now, our first thought would be that, well, it's because of all these sinful students that are milling around the campus, it's their chance to be relieved of all the bad things they've just been doing at this godless festival. But instead, what those Christians did was they set up the confession booth, and whenever somebody came in to sit down, the Christians began to confess what they had done wrong. And the Christians began to admit and to acknowledge the ways in which the church had failed. Everything from, you know, the Crusades, or from the ways that child abuse had been perpetuated in churches, or the ways in which people groups had been maligned or marginalized instead of freed up and upheld and encouraged. And they began to go through all these different things and even began to list some of their own personal sins. And as they did so, they said, these things did not represent the heart of Jesus. I want you to know that we as Christians are sorry. How do you think that the people responded when they heard that? Well, those students began to spill their hearts and minds, emptying out all of the things that they had been burdened with. Stories of their own brokenness and experiences of their own abuse, their own trauma, their own hurts. When we confess, when we humbly remember that we need the life of Jesus too, it allows other people to respond with their own brokenness, to admit their own failures, and to find their own healing. So I pray that we as a church would look at those stories and be reminded of the grace that's available to us in Jesus. And that we would be willing to be more than honest with each other. That we would be willing to share the places where we need Jesus to heal us, to restore us, to forgive us, so that we can move on to life, to enter into the hope that is ours because of Him. So, church, what do you need to confess? What do you need to be honest with yourself about? What do you need to bring before God in confession for what you have done wrong? What do you need to admit to another person that you trust that you've done wrong? Is there something that you need to confess? Now, we're not going to have a moment where I call you to the front of the stage. We're not going to come back tonight and I'll call you up to the front and let you have it. But if you feel something inside of your heart right now, something stirring within your soul that says there's something I need to confess, something I need to uncover and disclose, then don't let that feeling pass away. Do it today. In this moment, begin by admitting to yourself and admitting to God, and then later to find somebody that you can share that with, that you might know the grace and goodness of Jesus. And if you can't think of someone that you trust, then I hope you will trust me to come into your story and come alongside you. And I'll help you to whatever extent that I can. But we as a church, may we be a people where it's safe to share and be vulnerable and to be honest and to confess so that we might find the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us to be honest in our vulnerability, and to be truthful before you, ourselves, and others with the reality of our lives. And as we expose those dark places and those dark corners where things have been growing and have been robbing us of life, like water evaporating in the summer heat, as we expose those before you and others, may we find your grace. May we find that you transform us, as we're about to sing, from graves into gardens, from death into life. And may we be a church that shines brightly, not because we're without sin, but because our sin has been dealt with in the name of Jesus. And may we be a church that represents you well, not because we're without sin, but because our sin has been dealt with. That we live in a new way and have a new hope because of Christ. We thank you for that hope that is ours and that is secure because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Give strength to those who know they need to say something today. that they might find your hope and goodness even now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.